Happy Easter. Have a seat. I'm Charlie. We're glad you're here. Thanks for coming this morning. Thanks for carving out some time on your Easter weekend to celebrate the resurrection. To begin, I'd like to read from the end of Luke that morning when they found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Luke 24, 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. So this morning, that's what we celebrate. The miracle, the gift, the story of grace and love and hope and resurrection and restoration into a relationship for all of us, into a loving and into an eternal relationship with our Father. So that's what we celebrate this morning, and we're glad you're here to celebrate it with us. A couple quick things, and then we're going to pray, and Garrett will come and share with us his message this morning from God on Easter Sunday. If you're looking for a way to maybe grab hold of the Scripture and the story of Jesus and maybe make some relationships or continue your journey on the path to understanding Jesus and Christianity, then maybe Connection Point is where you ought to be after the service. Each and every Sunday after second service, and folks gather at the circle back there in the back left corner as you enter the soul sanctuary. So if you're maybe looking for some more information about Christianity, if you're looking for a way to make some friendships, a way to connect around here, check out Kim Chambers and her team back there after second service, okay? And then maybe if you're looking for a place to pray, Garrett will mention this again later, but in the back right corner as you enter the soul sanctuary is the prayer circle, and there'll be some folks there after service ready to pray with you. Later in the service, we're going to worship some more. We'll bring forth an offering. If that's something that you as a Lakelander participate in regularly, then do so. Worship this morning in the form of offering. If that's not your deal today, if you're visiting with us, then don't feel obligated to participate in that. Just continue to worship and let God grab hold of your heart this morning. And we'll also participate in the Lord's table. We look forward to that as an act of communion and as a measure of grace. Garrett will talk us through that. So if you would join me now, let's pray and prepare our hearts for the message and to celebrate this Easter morning. Let's pray together. Let me lead us in a moment of prayer. Oh God, we give thanks this morning. Thank you, Lord. A prayer of thanks. Another morning to live, to breathe, to get up, to get going, and to celebrate today the story of your love and your grace for us. The story of your resurrected Son, Jesus. God, though I don't fully grasp or understand or comprehend what that means and what an amazing miracle it is, I just say thanks anyway. Thank you, Lord, that you love me and all of us so much that you sent your Son to die on a cross and to be risen again on the third day and to live amongst us, and that you send your Holy Spirit to live amongst us as well. Lord, I'd ask that you move this morning. I'd ask that we would slow ourselves to think, to ponder your grace, your love, and your message to us this morning. May we all slow down. And may you do your work in Kids Zone with the newborns all the way up to the fourth, fifth graders, God, that are gathered this morning in various places around the church. Do your work with our children, Father. And may we, as a community, as a church, may we bring our kids to you, to the foot of the cross, and may we help them. And may they help us on this journey to understand your love and your grace and eternity. So God, thank you this morning. We celebrate that you have brought heaven to earth and they crash into each other, and may we live in that. May we live in that love and that grace and that amazing Easter message today. In your Son Jesus' name, our Savior, we all said amen.
Thank you, Charlie. We also pray for 7th and 8th graders too. Good morning, everyone, and welcome. After the crucifixion on the Friday, all those years ago, A lot of the disciples went into hiding in Jerusalem. Others scattered. They left. They left town. Right? They're leaving in shame. They're leaving in defeat. The one they thought was the one sent by God is killed. The one they thought was the Messiah and the Savior is in a tomb. They thought they were going to be soldiers in the coming kingdom of God. Now they're fugitives. So they scatter. And our passage this morning begins there from Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Why? Why can they not recognize someone walking down the road with them who they have walked down the road with for years? Some have said perhaps his resurrection body looked differently. I'm personally holding out hope that our resurrection bodies will dial us back to about 21. For strictly biological reasons, because you're growing and developing and you can heal and you're not so sore. You know, at 21, this is a biological fact. At 21, your growth and development and stuff stops and you begin the dying process. You're at the long downhill slide from 21 till, you know, the day. Hair starts falling out, growing in places you didn't want it. It's just all, so I'd like to maybe dial back from there. So maybe this was the condition Jesus was in. They didn't see him. Others have said they were so not expecting to see him that they just couldn't get it put together. Like when your child sees their school teacher at the grocery store and they look and they know who it is, but they're just not expecting to see that person there. Others have said it was the way he was dressed. Others have said it is God himself who's not allowing them to see until the proper time. I don't know. It's one of those, probably. But when Jesus walks right up to them, they don't know him. And now we have a little bit of an advantage because the way the story is being put down, Luke brings us in on the fact that this is Jesus before the disciples realize it. So we know something they don't know. And this is going to create some irony in things that they say. Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" Irony number one. Jesus is the only person in Jerusalem who knows what's taking place. But Jesus plays along. He asks them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but they did not see him." Irony number two. "Yeah, some women went there and said he rose from the dead, but we went and looked and no one's seen him today." At this point, Jesus almost can't take it. In the next few verses, he tells them, "Didn't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read Moses and the prophets who said that the Messiah would come and must suffer just as has happened?" And then they came near to the village to which they were going, and he walked on ahead as if he's going on. Third irony, they're just about to miss him. They're just about to turn and go on into Emmaus and let him walk on down the road. And so here we sit on Easter Sunday. I think a lot the same. The resurrection is hard to get our mind around. It is hard to understand. I grew up in and around the church. I grew up in and around this message, and I didn't get it. I mostly knew that when I went to church, that was the place where I was bored to death. They printed the bulletin, you know, and they had a little black and white picture of our church building in the bulletin. And you could take the pencils out of the front and you could color in the stained glass windows on the church building in the program. And you tried to color them really slowly to stay occupied. Now, some weeks, if they had a lot of things to print, they left the graphic out and I would panic. What am I going to do for an hour? I'd tear off little pieces of the program and go through and mark all the hymns. That took 5 minutes. And I really relied on that graphic. Sometimes I would draw pictures of the Enola Gay flying by and dropping the A-bomb on the church. Sometimes I would draw a UFO hovering over the church with a beam coming down and people sucking out the windows. My favorite piece was variations of Godzilla stomping on the church and shooting radioactive fire on it. And then when the doodling was done, they'd finally get to communion, and they had these really reflective brass plates they passed around, and lots of them. And they were so reflective that they put little light circles on the ceiling that moved at real irregular little jolts in and out. It was like looking through a microscope. I would sit there in church, stare at the ceiling, and pretend like I was watching the phases of mitosis. I was that bored. Interphase, metaphase. Finally, when I was 16, my dad said, if you do not want to go anymore, you don't have to. And I was like, I didn't go anymore. That was it. That was it. How many of us have stories just like that? In and around the message of the resurrection, not getting through. My faith, for me, was like just a box of disconnected pieces that I carried around with me. It didn't really fit together and had lots of pieces in there that probably didn't belong at all. And if you were to like ask me, are you a Christian? I would have said, sure. But I was a shady, semi-Christian at best. Did I ever read these scriptures? No. Did I ever attend church? No. Did I pray? Only when I was really desperate for something. Did I give away any money or live a different way more simply to support something more important in the world? Certainly not. Was I sexually pure? Yes, but not for lack of trying. Did I care for the poor? No. Was I even nice to people or helpful or unselfish or... You know, if I liked you. So that doesn't count. If you wanted to accuse me of being a Christian and have investigators follow me around and see what I did and dig through my trash, they wouldn't find any evidence. I was a lost. Estranged from God. I believed there was a creator. I had no sense of him at all. I would hear people say that they know God, and I would think, what does that mean? I kind of thought they were weird to say you know God. I had no sense of that. How many of us here this morning have a box of pieces that don't really fit together? A life that is semi-Christian at best. You're just doing what your spouse is doing. He's doing what your parents did. Just trying to, you know, give the kids some sort of spiritual backbone or, you know, at least something they can rebel against when they go off to college. If a team of investigators followed you around trying to prove that you're a Christian, would they find any evidence? So in 30 minutes or so, we'll all walk out of here and go on into Emmaus in defeat. With our box of disconnected pieces under our arm, our semi-Christian life at best, and go into a cycle of work, do some kid activities, eat and sleep, work, do some kid activities, eat and sleep, repeat. And if so, you're just about to miss it. Because each day, and especially on this day, Jesus is walking right beside us. He's opening the scriptures and showing us how this was meant to be from the beginning of time. Eternity is right here. Oh, we're just about to miss it. What did he tell them on the road when it says he opened all of scripture to them? What did he say? We don't know for sure. But taking clues from other parts of the Gospels and the writings, I think we can put together a pretty good guess of what it is he said to show that this day, this Easter Sunday, was what was meant to be from the very beginning of God's plan. So we'd like to share that with you for a moment, this opening up of the scriptures. Let's watch this together.
In Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He will not only be the father of God's chosen people, but all the people of all the earth will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. In Exodus, God tells the people to build a tent of meeting. In this tent, there is to be an altar to sacrifice for sin, a wash basin to be cleansed from sin, and a priest to stand between the people and God. In Leviticus, the people are given a day of atonement where sacrifices are made for the sins of people, to unite them to God once again. In Deuteronomy, God promises to send a prophet like Moses to lead the people. A lowly prostitute helps Israel conquer the Promised Land and becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of Christ himself. God promises to raise a descendant of David and make him king forever. God warns the people that the temple of God will be destroyed should they fail to follow him. And in this temple, they continued to use the altar and the wash basin and the priest. And the psalmists sing of a coming Savior who must suffer and be raised. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Save us, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the prophets also tell of the coming Messiah. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous. And now Jesus has become the one through whom all people are blessed. The last altar of sacrifice, the washing basin of baptism, the high priest himself, the final day of atonement sacrifice, the descendant of David who rules forever, the destroyed and rebuilt temple of God, the begotten Son of God, the one given vinegar to drink, the one forsaken, the one whose clothes they gambled for, the one born God with us, born in Bethlehem to make a new covenant. The one announced by Elijah, despised and rejected, stricken, struck down and afflicted, wounded and punished for our sins to make us whole. And now he lives to see his offspring. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Now they can just about see it, how all the scriptures led up to this. Those scriptures that we looked at were written over a period of 1,100 years, from about 1400 BC to about 300 BC. They came from different countries, most from Israel, some from Babylon, some from Egypt. The people who wrote them were from all walks of life. Some were kings, some were prophets, some were warriors, some were just common people. And all of them hear God whispering to them, and when they write it down, it all points to this one who is to come from God and suffer. And he's just about to walk on past them as they go in to the village of Emmaus. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It was in the way he handled the bread. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. That's the same four verbs used on the night in the upper room before the crucifixion, the Last Supper. It was in the way he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to him. They said, "Wait, wait, I know who you are." And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how it had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They go back to Jerusalem. They find the 11 disciples. And they're all saying, "He's risen. Simon, Peter has seen him. He has risen indeed." And they say, "We've seen him too." On the road to Emmaus, there are sightings of Jesus all over in that morning. And suddenly they realize what they thought defeat was defeat is actually victory. The one that they thought was Messiah and then thought wasn't, God proves that he is by raising him from the dead. The only tool their enemies had to use against them, death, is turned upside down. Even that is taken away. They no longer have anything to fear. And that word they say, "He is risen indeed," the church has said for thousands of years, he is risen indeed. Now we have more to the story this morning, but we have to stop right here. We have to stop right here and celebrate this moment when they realize what has happened on Easter Sunday morning. So let us stand together. And I'll say he is risen. And we'll all say he is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen.
From where? Comes to look itself, a trace of what we're looking.
Rejoice, rejoice.
still have a bit of story to tell. We started out pointing out that the writer Luke lets us in the way he tells the story on who it is before the disciples realize. That makes a lot of what they say ironic. That makes them seem to us a little simple, that they can't tell what's going on. And yet Jesus is in the lives of all of us this morning. And many of us have not been able to see what's going on. We failed to see the importance of all those scriptures that tell us the story that God is chasing us down and has been chasing us down and making a way from the very moment the plan went awry in the garden. God has sent Jesus for the sins in our life to make payment for those. God has sent him for those of us who are enslaved to something that controls our life. A way to freedom. For those of us who are wandering and lost and estranged, we know God maybe created us. We have no sense of who he is. He has made a way home. Even death and the corruption and the destruction of the earth that is now in progress by the cross is set into reverse, and eternal life for all things in creation is assured. We have to ask him to stay. Back when I still lived at home, my folks said I didn't have to go to church, so I didn't go. I didn't go for several years. I worked every weeknight, but I came home early one Wednesday night. And there was a Bible study going on in our dining room. I didn't know our parents ran a Bible study in our dining room. So I stood there at the sink drinking my water, and I could hear what they were talking about, and it sounded interesting. And then as they were wrapping up, my dad said, that ends that book, and so we're going to start a new study on Philippians, so here's all your books, and he starts passing them out. And for reasons I can't fully explain, I went in and sat down at that table, and I said, I'll take one of those. I'll come. I bet now that he probably had bought just enough for the people in the group. Wasn't expecting me to do that, but his facial expression never changed. He never missed a beat. He just dealt me in. I wonder what he thought in that moment. So I had to take off work every Wednesday night for the rest of the semester to be there. And I still don't know why I did it, except that God was opening my eyes and allowing me to see. I was inviting him to stay rather than walk on. And the thing that haunts me most is that night I was just almost going to take a shower and go on to bed. These moments of letting Jesus pass on by sit just in everyday life. And it's just right on the edge of a knife like that. Sit down at the table or take a shower and go to bed. What would have happened to me for the last 17 years if I'd gone to bed? Some of you sit this morning and he's calling to you. Some of you have been with us for many weeks and he's been calling for some time. If you were here last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday and said the kingdom of God was coming near to you. This was God's last call. We said today is a day that you can respond. Today's a day to decide if you'll invite him to go with you or just let him go on by. If you want to invite him to stay, you can do it this morning as they did it, seeing him in the breaking of the bread. This is the morning to say, yes, I have sins, and I know they separate me from God, but I know that Jesus has paid for those. Jesus covers those. Yes. I'm ready to renounce the chasing of wealth and possessions and a little bit more. I clearly see in these times that can all be taken away overnight. It was never secure in the first place. Instead, I want to seek a kingdom that is secure and eternal. Yes, I'll give up on the abuse of my body through substances and food and a cheap sexuality, and instead embrace that this body was given as a gift from God, meant to last forever, meant to be honored. This morning, can you give up the hate you hold for someone and begin a long walk into forgiveness? We're not saying you have to forgive them today. Forgiveness is a long, painful walk. Jesus knows that more than anyone. Are you willing to start the walk? Are you ready to close the distance between you and God, to remove the mystery of what it means to say that you would know God? Come home from exile and wandering. Those of you who are young and you want to change the world, those of you who are old and you want to change the world, this is the cross and Christ, the unifying King that we can gather around and accomplish something all together. What can you do by yourself? Something. What can we do all together? The scriptures say anything. That nothing is impossible when we do it all together. He is the unstoppable force. We only need to invite him to stay. Here's how. Those who are serving communion, if you'll come forward. On that last night in the upper room, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And in a similar fashion, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember me until I come to eat it and drink it with you in the kingdom." For those of us who say he is risen and we follow him, we come forward and we celebrate this meal quite often. There are some who should not. There are some who are still on the fence, some who still have many questions, some who flatly deny. Well, don't come forward and participate in a ritual that you don't believe in. That would be hypocritical. And no one will think a thing about it, because this church was built on the notion that we wanted a place where the message could be clear and explored without a lot of pressure and expectations. One of the things I wrote in this book, right in the middle, and I realize I'm not even a believer at this point. I think I am, but I'm not. And it says, how could you help work out your salvation in your church and your fellowship? I said, show people the great peace of Christ life offers, remove some of the mystique, make it present as something that could be in someone's everyday life. For those who remain seated, we say, "Ah, questioner, good." Now, for those ready to respond, ready to make Jesus king, you'll come forward, you'll tear off a piece of bread, and the bread bearer will say to you, "The bread of heaven." Then you step over and you dip it in the chalice, and the cup bearer will say, "The cup of salvation. The peace of the Lord be with you." And if you like, you can say, "And also with you." And when you take that bread and cup into yourself, you and Jesus become one. All he did on the cross is applied to you. And you come up these center aisles and you go around and down the outside and back up the center to your seat. But as you go around, there are tables around here with candles. You can kneel at those tables and you can pray. You can pray a thanks for the day of Easter. You can pray to confess your sins before God. You can pray to make him your king. If you really don't know how to pray, at the back prayer circle, they're up serving. After service, there'll be Steve and Brandy. They are there. They'll be at the back after service. They can pray with you for any of these things. It's in the breaking of the bread that we see him this day. Let us have a prayer. Lord Jesus, it was in the way you took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to us. That we see that you are risen indeed. May we see that this morning. Amen. Come forward when you're ready. This journey of following Jesus could begin at communion. It could begin a lot of different places, and then it goes on and on, always changing, always growing closer, always coming to that place where you know God more. So I've been at it now for many years now, and still every week there's something new. So what is that? We as the church would like to help. Today, at the side of the sanctuary at the back, there'll be a circle of chairs. You can go there for connection point and ask, what would a next step be around here? Actually, you can do that any Sunday after church. It meets there all the time. For prayer, back at this corner, there'll be some folks back there that can pray with you. In this room next week, we're going to start a series that says, okay, what's it take to be an authentic follower of Jesus? Not a semi-Christian or shady Christian or whatever it was you're talking about. What's the real deal? We're calling the series Marked. Like there's marks upon you, beliefs and practices, and what are the marks that says this is an authentic follower, this is a full participant in the kingdom of God? And we're going to do that for many weeks to come. So come back and we will grow together. We will grow together. And now, receive the benediction, and then we'll say he is risen once more. May you go in peace and knowledge that a way home has been made. This is the day when all defeat turns to victory. Death to life, sadness to rejoicing. Let us now end all fasts and feast and celebrate. For he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Go in peace.